Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
How are we doing, church family? I am so glad that you're in church today. Well, let me welcome everyone first. Welcome everybody at our 288 campus, Friendswood campus, Alvin campus, Webster campus, Pearland campus, online campus, and everybody at the Webo Bible Church in Webo, Montana. I'm glad you're here today again. We've been in a series on identity, if you've been tracking with us, and I said two-ish weeks that we're going to be in a series. Well, this is the part three of two-ish. And I'm so glad that you're here today because we have a very special guest with us. And I'm just going to get right to it. Would you please, at all of our campuses, put your hands together and welcome Beckett Cook. Beckett Cook, come on out, bro.
Thank you.
Welcome, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Say it again.
Good to be here.
Yeah, I'm glad you're here, bro. So, long story short, I read Beckett's book, and I also heard him speak, not live, but online, and I just said, we got to get this guy to come to our church. And so I'm thrilled that you're here, been here since Thursday night when he spoke, and been doing a fantastic job. But he has an incredible story, and I said I read his book. His book is right here. It's called A Change of Affection, and we have, I think, limited copies available at our campuses if you want to grab one before you leave today. Hopefully, we still have some left by the time that we get to the end of the day. But all good. We'll figure out where we can order and put up a QR code or something. But I'm glad you're here. Amazing story. And I'm so glad that you're here to tell it. So would you please take us on the journey? And just hang on, it's a wild ride.
It's a wild ride.
But God is good.
God is good. So, yeah, so when I was very young, probably, fifth grade, I started to realize that I was attracted to the same sex. And I grew up in Dallas, Texas. So back in the day, it was very taboo to have those feelings, right? Homosexuality was very taboo. And so it was this strange kind of phenomenon where I had this deep, dark secret inside, but I was on the outside. I was very social with my friends in school and went steady with girls. And in high school, I actually dated three girls, seriously dated them, but all the while knowing that I wasn't attracted to them. But in high school, things really shifted. I was a junior and I met a sophomore who was same-sex attracted as well. And when we became best friends immediately. Like we met, we became best friends. And once that happened, we came out to each other kind of like a few months into our friendship, which was a really kind of dramatic moment. And then all the floodgates opened and we started going to gay bars in Dallas. I was 15, he was 14. I don't know how we got into these bars. We were going to nightclubs, and there was this one particular nightclub that really struck me. It's called the Stark Club, and it was designed by Philippe Stark, the famous French designer. And it was a mix of gay people, straight people, drag queens, transsexuals, the whole gamut. So I just remember just walking into this beautiful place and thinking, wow, like these are my people. These are kind of the misfits of society. These are the artists. They get what I'm going through. And that was a game changer for me. And again, I don't know how it was, I was 15 going to the Star Club Thursday night through Sunday night. And I don't know how we got in, but, I was the youngest of eight kids, so my parents, by the time they got to me, were sort of checked out. They were just couldn't be bothered. And the same thing happened when I went away to college. I ended up becoming best friends with someone who was same-sex attracted. and we came out to each other, and it was the same thing. And we started exploring gay culture together again, and we, you know, I had someone to confide in and to talk to, and it was nice in high school and college to have a best friend to be able to talk about these things with, because it was, you know, I wasn't, no one else knew, and also I never thought during that time in high school and college, I didn't think that homosexuality was a permanent condition. I thought it was kind of a phase I was going through or something, and eventually I would get married to a woman and have a family. But, you know, at that time, it was just like, you don't think about that, really. It's just like, my heart wants what it wants. Like, my desires are here, and this is, I'm going to pursue them. And so it didn't really become my identity until I moved. So my best friend and I moved to Tokyo after college for a year, because we both of us were kind of trying to figure out what we wanted to do with our lives. And so we were applying to grad schools and law school and stuff. And so we're like, well, let's move to Tokyo for a year and figure this out. And so about 8 months into our time there, his friend from Texas came to visit us for 5 days. And he stayed in our tiny little Tokyo apartment. And this guy, Adam. And by the end of his stay, I was actually surprised by this, but by the end of the stay, his stay, we had fallen in love. And it was the first time I had ever experienced that strong kind of romantic feeling. And it was the first time I had ever been in a relationship, because we got into a relationship immediately. And so once that happened, it was like, this is who I am. This is immutable. I'm happy to be gay. And I just was happy to come out to all of my friends. My family already knew, because my sister wrote me a letter while I was in Tokyo asking if I was gay. She had her suspicions for a while, and I wrote her this long letter back and said, yes, P.S., please don't tell Mom and Dad. I'll tell them when I get home. But of course, as soon as she got the letter, she ran to my parents and told them. Thanks, Rachel. So when I got home from Japan, my whole family already knew. And which I was kind of happy about, because I didn't have to do the heavy lifting. I didn't have to have the awkward conversation with my parents, like, Mom, Dad, sit down. I need to tell you something. So they already knew. And when I got home, that night I walked into the kitchen. My mother was at the kitchen table. And my mother and I were very, very close. Calcifreeze. That means what a surprise in French. Calcifreeze. A gay son and a close mother. And so we were probably too close. So she started crying. And I knew why she was crying. And she said, I said, Mom, what's wrong? And she said, I heard you're homosexual, and I, you know, and she was terrified, because that was when AIDS was a death sentence. HIV was, and I was terrified as well. I mean, we both were, but I just tried to allay any fears, and I was like, Mom, it's okay, don't worry about me. This is just who I am, it's not a big deal. And that's the last time we talked of it. And we'll get to later what she did in the intervening years, but that was the last time we spoke of it. And then the next day, my father came up to me, and he said, hey, Beck, I heard you're homosexual, and my dad was like a man's man, and so, like, this was just so not in his wheelhouse to talk about this. Fortunately, he had 5 other sons to, you know, that played sports and stuff. But so... And so he said, you know, are you angry at me for, you know, doing X, Y, and Z? Was I a bad father? Blah, blah, blah. And I was like, no, Dad, it's not your fault. Like, this is just who I am. And it's no big deal. And it turns out it probably was his fault, because he was like a distant father and overbearing mother. But we'll get to that too in a minute. So that, and then again, with my dad, that was the last we spoke of it. And my parents were committed, strong Christians, and they believed what the Bible, they believed that homosexual behavior was a sin. And all of my siblings are Christians as well, and they believed it as well. And so instead of going to grad school, I decided to move to Los Angeles, which confused my father. He was like, huh? I was like, Dad, I'm moving to LA tomorrow. He's like, but you're enrolled in law school in 2 weeks. It starts in 2 weeks. I'm like, well, I know, but I'm moving. And so I loaded up my Volvo and moved to Beverly and Hills, that is. Swimming pool, movie stars. And so when I got to LA, I had this built-in group of friends already because my two of my closest friends from high school had gone to college on the East Coast, Ivy League schools, and they moved out with their friends. And so I had this really fun group of friends who were all in the business. They were all writers, directors, actors, producers, and straight, gay, just a whole mix of really fun, interesting people. And we all wanted the same things in life. We all wanted three things. Number one, to find true love. And we were all searching for love all the time. I cycled through 5 serious boyfriends over the years. And it's, the shelf life for my boyfriends was like 2 years each. So I don't know why, but I actually do know why, but that's too long of a story to get into. But, and then the second thing we wanted was to make it big in Hollywood. And all my friends were doing that. It was crazy to watch. In my 20s, like everyone was becoming a star overnight, getting a star on the Walk of Fame. Because, for example, Minnie Driver was a close friend, and she wasn't a known actress, really. And then she did Good Will Hunting with Matt Damon, and she became a movie star overnight. And that was crazy to watch that whole, I kind of lived that whole thing with her. And Mariska Hargitay was she still is a very good friend. And I was her best gay. She would call me her best gay. She was very proud to say that all the time. This is my best gay. And I drove her to her audition for Law and Order Special Victims Unit. And she, of course, got the part and is still doing it 23 years later. And I'm like, Mariska, you owe me some money. I like ran lines with you for that audition. And all my friends of mine were becoming huge directors of like The Bourne Identity and all these huge movies. And so it was heady days and watching all this unfold. And the third thing we wanted was to have extraordinary experiences. And because that's kind of like what, at the time, I felt like this life is about kind of just really, not just know thyself, but also just have great experiences. And we were doing that in spades because everyone was in the business. And so we were always invited to movie premieres, to the Oscars, the Emmys, the Golden Globes, the Grammys, all the after parties, the Governor's Ball, where I had dinner with Tom Hanks, Meryl Streep, and other people, and to the Vanity Fair party, and the HBO party. So I was always going to these parties and these dinners and meeting everyone, hanging out just with everyone, all these movie stars, hanging out with movie stars. And for a long time, and by the way, like one night I went to Prince's house in Benedict Canyon and he performed a concert in his backyard for 3 hours. And I would hang out with Paris Hilton and Drew Barrymore at her house. She had the best diving board in LA. So I would swim in her pool because it was almost like a high dive. And I love diving. That was my life, and it was just like I was constantly surrounded by fun things, shiny objects, and it was exciting for a long time until it wasn't. Because at a certain point, I think it was like, it took a long time, but like 10 years, the law of diminishing returns started to set in. And I just felt like, is this all there is to life? Is that all there is to a fire? Like, I just started to feel like this stuff isn't really doing it for me anymore. I mean, I've been doing this since high school, like doing fun, fabulous things. And so it all came to a head at Paris Fashion Week in March of 2009. I used to go to fashion weeks in New York and Paris. And by the way, I always wanted to know the meaning of life, but God was never an option for me because I was gay. So God was just off the table. And my friends and I, not once did we mention the word God. It was just assumed God didn't exist, that the Bible was a myth like any other myth, ancient myth. And so by the time I was at that point in my life, I was a practical atheist. And so I was at this party. I went to the bunch of the runway shows at Paris Fashion Week. And then I went to several after parties, but at this one after party at this club in Paris called Régine, which is a very legendary place. And I was sitting with Rachel Zoe and her husband, Roger, who are like fashion people. And everyone from the fashion world was there. Designers were there and Kanye West and the whole thing. And I had this moment. I was drinking champagne. We were sitting on this deck like this, and everyone was dancing and allegedly having the time of their lives. And I looked out over the crowd, and I just felt this just overwhelming sense of emptiness. And I felt like, I can't do this anymore. Like, this can't be my life anymore. I've done this for years and years and years and years, and it's not. And I was in a panic, and I just actually ghosted the party. I didn't tell them I was leaving. I just left and got a cab and went back to my apartment, the apartment I had rented. And I was up all night, and I was in a panic about my future. I'm like, what am I going to do? What's going to sustain? Like, this stuff has sustained me for this long, but what's going to sustain me for the next, you know, years of my life? And I thought, you know, am I going to be put out to pasture like other older gay men in Palm Springs? Like, is that my fate? That's actually a real thing. That's where older gay men go to, retire. But and so I got back to LA a couple of days later, got busy with work. I was a production designer in the fashion business at the time, and kind of forgot about that night because production just takes over your life. And so six months later, as God would have it, I was, my best friend and I, we would do the same things every weekend. We would go to brunch at this place, our favorite restaurant in Venice. Then we would go shopping in Beverly Hills or West Hollywood after brunch, which is gay church, brunch and shopping. And then we would go to this coffee place called Intelligentsia and hang out all afternoon. And because we knew a lot of people there, it was fun. And that particular Sunday, we were sitting there just casually minding our own business, drinking cappuccinos. And we look over and there's a table next to us with young people, five young people, and there were five physical Bibles on the table. I had never seen a Bible in LA before, in public. I had never met a Christian before in LA, not once. And so my friend and I were like, what is going on? This is crazy. And because we were in like the super progressive part of LA, not that LA is, the whole city is progressive, but this particular place, Silver Lake, was very progressive. So it was shocking to see Bibles there. And my friend loved to kind of stir up controversy. So he's like, talk to them. I'm like, no, I don't want to talk to them. But he convinced me, and I turned to them, and it's like a Christian's fantasy come true when a gay atheist says, "Hey, are you guys Christians? What's the gospel?" That's exactly what I said. I said, "Tell me what your faith is, because I don't remember, like, just tell me what the tenets of your faith are." And they said that they were evangelical Christians, that they went to a church in Hollywood, and we had this great conversation, and I finally get to the $64,000 question, and I said, "Well, what does your church in Hollywood believe about homosexuality?" And they said, "We believe it's a sin." Like, they didn't skip a beat. They didn't try to dodge the question or soften. They were just like, "We believe it's a sin." And I wasn't surprised by their response. I was surprised by mine, because a few years before that, I would have been like, "You guys are crazy, and I'm leaving now, but it was nice meeting you." But because of that night in Paris 6 months before, I was open to hearing something different. And I just had this flash of, what if God does exist? I mean, there is a slim chance he does. And what if homosexual behavior is a sin? And what if I've built my entire life on a false foundation and I don't know it? That's a possibility. Mm. So they invited me to their church the following Sunday. And I said, "I don't know, just give me the address and I'll think about it." Because it was a risky move to make. Mm-hmm. Because if any of my other friends found out that I had gone to an evangelical church, they would have thought I was insane. Because evangelical Christians were the enemy. They were the worst of the worst. They were the enemy. And so I thought about it all week, went kind of back and forth. And then that following Sunday, I woke up and I thought, "I guess I'm going to do this." And I drove to the auditorium where it meets. And I walk up, and there's a woman at the door, a greeter. And she said, "Hi, welcome. We love you." And I was like, "What?" I was like, that's so sweet. And then I walk in, and the worship band was playing. And I was... my first reaction was, "Oh, Christian music, I forgot that existed. Ooh, weird." And then I was like, "Wait, it's actually nice." And so I sat in the fourth row by myself, and the pastor comes out after the worship, and he starts preaching on Romans chapter 7 for an hour. And as he's preaching, strange things start to happen. Every word he's saying, every sentence he's saying is resonating as truth in my mind and my heart, and I don't know why. And it was the first time in my life that I had actually really heard the gospel and understood it. I was like, "This is the gospel? Like, this is good news." And I was on the edge of my seat during the sermon, riveted to the sermon. I wanted him to keep talking. I was like, "Just keep talking." And
same thing happens here.
Is that true? I could have listened to him for like 3 hours. Like, I was just like, and then after the sermon, he said, "There are people on the prayer ministry on the side of the auditorium if you need prayer for anything." And he leaves, and the worship band plays for another 30 minutes. So I walk over to the side and I walk up to this guy and I say, "I don't know what I believe, but I'm here." And he said, "Okay, let me pray for you." And he laid hands on me when that was still legal in California. And he prayed for me, and I just was like, how does this random straight dude love me so much? Like, his prayer was just so, there was so much love and care in it. And I thanked him. I went back to my seat. I sat down because I was just processing the sermon, the prayer, the music. Everyone else was standing and singing. And as soon as I sat down, the Holy Spirit just went. It was like the road to Damascus. Like, and God in that moment revealed himself to me. And he, in my mind, God said, "I'm God. Jesus is my son. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The Bible's true. Welcome to my kingdom." I was like, whoa. And I burst, yes, praise God. And I just started bawling, crying. I mean, I was doubled over crying. And I was crying harder than I'd ever cried since I was an infant, which made sense because I was a new born-again infant in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I was crying over the conviction of sin and over the joy of meeting the King of the universe and finally knowing the meaning of life. It was like, what? Just like, this is real? I can't believe it. And it was like the curtains parted and I could just see the truth for the first time in my life. And then I got home after the service and got into bed to take a nap. And it's like when Moses is in the cleft of the rock and God passes by with his glory. God did it again. He's just like, here's some more of my glory. And I was like, whoa. And I burst into tears again, jumped out of my bed. And in the middle of my bedroom, I was like, God, you have my whole life. I'm yours. I'm done. And I knew in that moment that homosexual behavior was wrong. I knew it was sinful. I knew that it was not my identity. I knew that dating guys was no longer part of my future, but I didn't care because I just met Jesus. And I'm like, I'm going with that guy. Good riddance to those old guys. Mm-hmm. And that was, yeah. Praise God. That was September 20th, 2009, 14 years ago.
That's amazing. And now you know why I wanted him to tell the story, right? Yeah, good stuff. Thank you for that. And if you don't mind, I'm going to ask some follow-up questions.
Yes.
If you're on board with that. So these are questions that I've thought about, questions I've been asked, questions I've seen people ask you. So I kind of know what some of your answers are, but just let me start at the beginning here. How do you respond to the thinking, I was born gay, God made me this way, that's just how it is? How would you respond to that?
Just because Lady Gaga says it doesn't mean it's true. Well, there's several theories. There's three dominant theories about why someone, a human being, develops same-sex attraction. One is a genetic predisposition. One is hormonal in utero. And the third one is environmental. So just, you know, father issues, mother issues. Nobody knows the answer to that. I don't know. I have no idea why I developed same-sex attraction. I actually, you know, I didn't want that. I didn't want same-sex attraction as a kid. Like, it's the last thing I wanted. But it's a moot point because not only are we born in sin, but we're conceived in sin. And so we're all born with every one of us is born with sinful innate impulses, mm-hmm. but it doesn't mean we act on those impulses. And so, yeah, it doesn't, if the New York Times had a headline tomorrow that said, scientist discovers gay gene, I would say, so what? Because even our genetic coding is corrupted because of the fall. Yeah. And so it doesn't matter if you're born gay, you need to be born again.
There you go. So next question, in our culture right now, we hear people saying, I'm a gay Christian. How would you respond to that?
It's a square circle. It's an impossibility. It's like an elderly baby. because, okay, so you can't live in unrepentant sin. It's like, could a man be a serial adulterer for the rest of his life and be a Christian? Like, no. And I'll just read 1 John. He says, no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Notice that this is kind of ongoing sin, keeps on sinning. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And the problem, the issue with this sin, the reason we're even talking about this sin is it's not like we want to talk about it, but the culture is so powerful that it's not only seeped into the culture, but into the church. And so we have to talk about it. Yep. And the issue with this sin in particular is it's such a strong identity. And so that's why there's gay pride parades, but not gossip pride parades or greed pride parades. And so if you believe that homosexuality, which our culture, you know, the culture is totally buys and a lot of people in church buy, if you believe that homosexual behavior is fine and good and even righteous and even holy in the sacrament of marriage, gay marriage, then why would you ever repent of that? And you would never repent of something you don't think is wrong.
Right.
And so without repentance, there's no salvation. And so that's the issue with that. The other category of gay Christians are people like me who have been born again or genuine Christians, but there's this whole kind of network of people in churches, in parachurches, that still call themselves gay Christians or queer Christians, which is bizarre to me. Like, why would you call you're a new creation in Christ. Like, why would you identify with your old man, your sinful man? Why would you carry around that corpse?
Amen.
And why would you want to, because one of the biggest danger is you're just blocking the Holy Spirit from sanctifying that part of you. Mm-hmm. So you're holding on to this sinful identity, calling yourself a gay Christian, and it's super unhealthy for you spiritually, and it's also unhelpful for people around you because they're confused. They're like, "Oh, you're a gay Christian. Oh, cool." So it's confusing, and it's yeah. not healthy.
Yeah, thank you for that answer. Next question. So the Bible teaches sexual purity, and that would mean no sex outside of marriage. Marriage being defined as one man, one woman for life. Other than that, a person is single and celibate. There are people who might hear that and say, well, if you're same-sex attracted, then that's a life sentence to loneliness. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, a friend of mine, right after I got saved, she was one of my closest friends. I told her my whole story, and the first thing she said was, isn't that unfair that you can't have a partner for the rest of your life? Aren't you being, you know, cheated out of that? And aren't you lonely? And I'm like, well, first of all, no, I'm not lonely. I have a relationship with the King of the universe. And by the way, it's the best relationship I've ever been in. Unlike my ex-boyfriends, He'll never leave or forsake me. Mm-hmm. Jesus will never leave or forsake me. And so I never feel lonely. And I've never, in the last 14 years, I've never felt cheated out of something. Like, oh, woe is me. My life is hard because I can't do this. Like, I can't pursue this lifestyle. In fact, I feel quite the opposite. I feel like, and I don't believe in luck, but you know what I mean? I feel like the luckiest guy in the world. I mean, I get to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the King of the universe. I get to have eternal life, which is kind of cool,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, mm-hmm. is that fun to have eternal life?
Mm-hmm.
and so what's really unfair is that Jesus had to be tortured, beaten, and crucified for my sins. That's unfair.
Amen.
So, yeah.
All right, so do you still struggle with same-sex attraction?
Do you still struggle with indwelling sin? No, he's sinless. I kind of frame it this way. You know, before I was a Christian, sexuality dominated my thought life. After I became a Christian, it It's very, very minimal, like almost negligible. And but every once in a while, there will be this moment, you know, where I'll be in LA at wherever, and I'll see a guy, and I'll just kind of feel this, whoa, this kind of desire. And I, in that moment, I know what I'm longing for. I'm longing for intimacy. And I know that that's not going to give me intimacy, because I've done that for many, many years. Who can give me true intimacy? Jesus. So I just, in that moment, I pray, and I'm like, God, will you just, your Holy Spirit, will you just fill that void right now? And he does, and it just that it just goes away. So technically, I'm not attracted to women or a woman yet, or I don't know what God, I mean, who knows what God's going to do. I'm open to anything, but I'm happy to be single and celibate for the rest of my life.
Yeah. So yeah. You guys get this, don't you? And this is something I think applies to every single person in church today. We all have an area of our lives where there's a temptation, every single one of us. But to hear from him that that's something you have to repent of, and you have to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow after Jesus, all of those good things. And to see God working in his life like that, I hope he works in all of our lives like that right there. Amen? So, next question. Go ahead. So I feel like there's been a full court press on Christians nowadays to affirm people living in this lifestyle. And they've kind of made it seem like Christians who are not affirming are not loving, but rather they're preaching hate. So how would you respond to that? Should we affirm? Should we not affirm?
He gets us. Just kidding. Too soon. He gets us campaign. But my parents, my family members never affirmed me. I knew where they stood. I knew that they believed homosexual behavior was a sin. I didn't expect them to affirm me. Although now in culture, everyone expects to be affirmed and everything they want to do. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting because right after I got saved, the first people I reached out to were my family, because I couldn't wait to tell them, because they never lied to me. They always told me the truth. And I wanted to tell, the first person I talked to was my brother, Damien, who was he was the harshest one about my being gay in my family. And I wanted to reach out. I wanted to tell him first because I was so excited to tell him. And so it's actually, just like those kids at the coffee shop, they told me the truth. They told me that's love speech. That's loving to tell someone. I mean, eternity is a really long time and hell is real. And so telling someone the truth is, of course, in love and graciously is vital. And far from being hate speech, it's loving. And and I understand, you know, the power of the culture is just absolutely. My friend, an old friend of mine, Ryan Murphy, who created all these TV shows like Glee and American Horror Story, and he has like, I don't know, 10 shows right now. He got $300 million from Netflix, and the New York Times interviewed him and said, what are you going to do with all that money? And he said, I'm going to use it to champion LGBTQ heroes and heroines. And that's just one person in Hollywood who's pumping out this message, and people are buying it, hook, line, and sinker. And by the way, Satan's thrilled. Like, he's thrilled. He's laughing all the way to the bank. Mm-hmm. And so he's got not just the culture deceived, but he has people in the church deceived as well about this issue. Mm-hmm. And so, true love is telling someone the truth. And, yeah.
You got that? Don't affirm love. Love, love, love. Tell the truth, but don't affirm. Yeah. So let me follow that up real quick. Your mom never affirmed you, but she prayed for you.
Yeah, so what my mother's tech, her strategy was, and I didn't even know she was doing this. My sister-in-law found this letter in a box just a few months ago. She found this letter and sent it to me. And it's, I just, when I saw this, it says, the title is A Prayer for Beckett. And it's a typed letter to God from my mother. And I read this and I just started bawling. I could not believe my mother, just the, how specific the prayer points are. Because my mother knew instinctively, she knew that she wasn't going to change my mind. She couldn't convince me not to be gay or control me or manipulate me. She knew that it was a spiritual battle. Mm-hmm. And the first prayer point on this is, deal aggressively with the enemy, come against him in the all-powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God.
Way to go, Mom.
And guess what? God answered her prayer. Praise God.
Yeah. So if somebody here today in church is struggling with same-sex attraction and kind of wondering what to do with it, what would you say to them?
Well, it's not easy. My heart goes out to you if you are dealing with this, because it's such a strange sin, because it feels so, like I said, like a part of you and so kind of internal. But what I would say is to talk to people you trust in the church. Talk to a youth pastor or pastor or someone you trust, and share the burden with someone or several people. Share that burden with them so they can be praying for you and so they can be bearing your burdens with you and walking with you through this, because it's not an easy thing to deal with. And so that's what I would say to people who are struggling with this. And also, you know, this life is a mist, it's a vapor, and it goes by so fast. And, you know, what do you want your life to be? When you meet Jesus on the last day, what do you want your life to have been? Mm-hmm. Like, you know, trying to somehow square this sin with your Christianity, or do you just want to be all in for Jesus and have him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, when you meet him?
Man, that's great. So any final comments?
I'll just read a couple of verses of scripture from 2 Timothy. Paul says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And that's what's happening now in the church.
Amen.
People are they have itching ears because they want to hear something that suits their passions. Also, we can have endless debates over this issue, you know, but it's like, why? And that's what a lot of churches are doing, a lot of people in different parachurches are doing as well, are just trying to kind of stir up doubt. It's nothing new. It's the serpent in the garden. I mean, the serpent said, did God really say that you can't? Mm-hmm. Are you sure? And he's doing the same thing with this issue. It's like, did God really say homosexual behavior is a sin? Or, I mean, it's not really clear in the Bible. It's confusing. No, that's just Satan talking. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And the last thing I'll say is, I mean, the world is going to lie to you for the rest of your natural life. And you can either believe in the world, the lies of the world, which leads to destruction, or believe the truth of the word, which leads to life. And we're constantly being, we're not in neutral. There's no neutrality. We're not in neutral as Christians. We're either being, giving into the pressure of the world or giving into the pressure of the word. And so the more you're in the word, the less likely you are to fall for the lies of the world and Satan. So that's my last word.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys.
Awesome. So at all of our campuses, I'm going to ask our campus pastors to get ready to pray for us. And a last word from me to you would be, Jesus can change our identity. The power of Jesus' blood shed on the cross, no matter what it is that you might be struggling with, Jesus can help you to overcome. And all the people said, amen. God bless.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.